Good morning. We are happy to be visiting again one of our supporting partners. Doing missionary work, in other words, taking the message of Christ to another part of the world takes a team effort. And you, along with Muskegon Church, Kent City Baptist Church, North Casanova Church, First Baptist Church of Hastings, form the Michigan partnership that has sent us to Japan 30 years ago, you know. Useful Christians, good Christians, get to stay in the church. Those who are kind of iffy, they kick out to the, you know, outside part of the world. And if you're really bad, they send you 3,000 miles away and you end up on a little island where they speak a funny language and they're all shorter than me. And this is where we have called home since 1993. Pastor Tom and I were going over history when we came in this morning. The pastor that was here when the church became our partner was Pastor Joe Borowitz, who has now passed. I heard this last month. And he took me under his wing when I was a seminary student. And Donna and I were newly married. We started our married life together here in Western Michigan. Donna's from Pennsylvania. I'm from New York. But we call Michigan in many ways home because of our early start, both in our marriage and in the production of two of our children. So we can call them West Michiganders, I guess, and also in the beginning of our ministry life. We were pastoring at Kent City Baptist Church. From 87 to 90. We also were pastoring the Day Bible Chapel in Saranac, New York for 1 year in 1986. So they kicked us out of there, you know. I guess it was because I was preaching the Bible. And then we came to Kent City Baptist Church, and there was a moral problem with the teens, and so we called them on it, and the deacons got together, and it happened to be a deacon's child that was involved. And so we thought we were going to get kicked out of that church. And I remember crying and saying, God, I didn't know ministry was like this. They didn't tell me this in seminary. I thought if you told people the word of God, they would say, yea, verily, the word of God, and they would obey it. And it's like, no, that didn't work. And so after three more years there at Kent City, God brought two Japanese students to the church. In fact, they walked right into my office one day and said, tell me about Jesus. I want to tell you that when you get all excited about a question that someone asks you, remember that it's God's joke. Because now for 30 years in Japan, we have never had anybody come up to us and say, tell us about Jesus. But this one boy said, tell us about Jesus in Kent City, Michigan. And then one boy, another Japanese boy came. So we got two Macedonian calls or Japanese calls. Two Japanese exchange students in a space of 6 months came to us and wanted to know about God. And so that was our call, and that's why we went. And we praise God that you've been faithful in standing behind us, even though you have gone through much change. Yet you can't stomp out the Church of the Living God. I'm not sure who I was talking to this morning. It's like we were stepping on Jell-O, you know. You can't really get rid of it. It just squirts out the sides. This is our church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. No matter what our government does, no matter what's happening in our culture around us, the church is alive because we have a living God. And you can't stop it. And so we bring report today for that. Even in Japan, a dark country, people are turning to Jesus Christ. And because of your prayers and your partnership with us, we come to report to you this morning. Before we get into the Word of God, I want to tell you a story. And I want to demonstrate this, this aspect of our God, that He is alive and that He is moving in ways that we often do not see. And sometimes we become discouraged in our Christian life. We don't see anything happening. One of the things that we've been focusing in on is prayer over the last 2 years in Japan. We've been there so long and tried so many things and tried so hard in our own effort to produce growth in the church to the point where I had a heart attack And it's like, okay, God, I gave my whole life here. Why no fruit? And he says, why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? Fall on your knees and pray, and don't seek gifts from my hand, but seek my face, seek my heart. Come to know me. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to build my church. I will grow people up in Christ. So we've been praying. We've been using the Facebook Messenger app, and anybody in our church can write on the app and say, hey, today, 4 o'clock, Starbucks, I'm praying. Join me. And anybody who's free comes and joins. Anyone can do that and start up a prayer time at any time of the day, any day of the week. And so we're seeing this rise of prayer within our young people in our church currently. They're praying for us as we're here today, and we're praying for them as they are going to bed probably at this moment, 13 hours ahead of us. 2008 was Lehman Shock, and the world economy was shattered, and our support, the dollar dropped at that time, and so for every $100 of our support that came to Japan, we were only getting $75, so a 25% pay cut. For 4 years, this went on. At that time, Jessica and Daniel, our two oldest children, had to go to university. We had to send them from Japan back to America. And we said, Lord, there is no way we're going to be able to afford paying for college. And about that time, a realtor came to me and he said, hey, we have this suicide house in Japan. I said, what's a suicide house? Well, someone killed themselves in the house. I said, so why are you telling me this? He said, well, I know you believe in God, so you're probably not, you know, afraid of all these superstitions. You know, we have this house, and it's $9,000, and you can buy it. Didn't have $9,000 in my pocket, but my son did. He had been saving up his money, and so I robbed my son, and from all his paper route money and everything from all growing up, that's what sons are for, right? And I said, hey, let's use that $9,000. We bought this farm, old farm property in Japan, and it was fully furnished because when the son saw that his parents had killed himself, he didn't want it. He went away. In fact, he gave us $500 off on the price if we would clean it all out for him. And so my kids were running through the house. They were digging up the floorboards looking for ancient Japanese treasure and valuable samurai swords and all kinds of things. And we have great memories from that house. In 2019, when COVID hit, meeting Japanese people became very difficult. They were terrified of getting sick. So we've now jumped from 2008 to 2019. This property is sitting bare, so a friend of ours said, why don't you make it an Airbnb? So we turned it into an Airbnb, and Japanese people trying to escape Tokyo and Osaka because the disease was rampant were coming out to the countryside where we are, and they were staying at our Airbnb. That property supplied the income that we were losing from 2008 to 2019. That property with renters staying there helped our kids go through university. God provided in a way that we never imagined. Now again, in 2019, we were looking for a way to reach out to Japanese people. And so God gives us this idea of the Airbnb through a Japanese friend. We do it, and people start coming. We give them a free meal when they come, and so that we can sit down and talk with them about spiritual things. And it's been a lovely number of years doing that. And one time we came, and there was kind of a strange-looking Japanese group there. Five people, a lady in her 60s, a lady in her 30s, and then three guys, somewhere aged between 20 and 40. And they had beards, some of them, which is unusual for Japanese people. They don't usually like facial hair. And in fact, I think hundreds of years ago, anybody who was a criminal had a beard because they wouldn't allow them to shave. So they could be marked as, you know, hey, they did something wrong. So anyway, I go in to say goodbye to them the day that they were staying there. This is in 2021. The older lady comes out to me, greet me at my car, and she's holding up her smartphone. And she goes, here, I want you to talk to my niece. thought that was a strange way, not good morning or anything like that, or thank you for letting us stay here. Here, talk to my niece. So we talked to the niece, and I get on the phone with an excited Japanese lady. Her name is Yui, and Yui was 41 years old at the time, and she told me how God had marvelously saved her down in Okinawa, where her husband, an American serviceman, was there, and they had two kids, and they were growing in the Lord, and they were so excited. And I said, well, why did your aunt put you on the phone with me? She said, well, she saw the Bibles and the literature in your Airbnb, and she knew you were a Christian, and she wanted you to meet me because she knows I'm a Christian. So this unsaved lady is putting us together. And so we kept in touch with Yui, and lo and behold, this past fall, 2023, Yui shows up at our church. And she has her two kids with her. Her husband's in America getting ear surgery in North Carolina. They had been living in New Mexico because he had retired, and they were making plans to do missionary work in Asia. So she shows up at our church. With her is a 23-year-old girl named Ulala, and she has a little guy with her because her husband also is a serviceman, and he is in New Mexico working on some schooling, and he's due to come to be with her in Japan at the end of this month. So Yui is interesting. First of all, she's got tattoos on her body. Does anybody know what the tattoo represents in Japan? The Yakuza. Do you know what the Yakuza is? The mob, right? So we already know something about her past life, okay? Maybe she was like the woman at the well in John 4, or the woman that was wiping Jesus' feet in front of the Pharisees. Right? So she's, and she just is transparent, telling us about all these things that God had brought her through. And so Ulala, her daughter, is the product of her first husband and her marriage, which lasted 2 years. Ulala was born, but stayed with the father or the grandparents. And Yui went on with her life. She went down to Hong Kong after high school. She learned English in a job, and she ended up marrying someone else, and then now she's in her third marriage, and she's telling us all these things, you know, like it's, you know, normal conversation, but you can tell that she's been growing in the faith, and she's talking to every Japanese person we meet. One time we're meeting here in November, in December, preparing for February Valentine's Day and a Christmas outreach, and she meets somebody she knows at the Starbucks from 30 years ago, a junior high friend. And that comes back later in the story. So we get to the Valentine's Day banquet. There's 40 people that come. Most of them are non-Christians. And 16 of them are somehow related to this Yui. And she has, first of all, her first husband is there, Ulala's father, and then her brother and sister, and then her mother and her aunt, the one who had called us way back in 2021, and then Ulala brings in a young girl, 16 years old, and Donna and I look at her and say, we know that girl from somewhere. She was a girl that we played soccer in the park with 5 years ago, and her mother was Yui's friend at Starbucks, and Yui told her about the party, and so her daughter came to us, and when she saw us, she goes, I know you. You used to read the Bible story to us when we played soccer in the park, and here in 5 years, we haven't seen her because she's grown up now, is in high school. And so all of these interconnections, I mean, over 30 years, from America to Japan, you know, all of these interconnections, we couldn't orchestrate that. We couldn't plan that. We couldn't. So what is it, chance? No. Our God is living. He's moving behind the scenes. He's doing things that you and I don't know. And through prayer, it's not that we're receiving things. It's that somehow our heart and our mind is being opened to this living God in this unseen world. And He's moving. He's working. He's intentional about getting His name out there in people's lives. No conversation, no time spent in conversing and talking with people, no time spent in prayer, no time spent in the Bible will come to naught. It will always produce something because God wants you and I to know that He's living and He's out there and He's moving before us. Easter Sunday brought that out to me. Jesus says this, And the angel says this in each of the gospel accounts. He's alive. He's going out before you. He's leading the way. He's going out. This week, God is going before you and I. He's going before you in your schedule, whatever you got going this week. He wants you to meet with people. He has people that he's bumping into one another. Last week, we're driving to Pennsylvania to see Donna's mom. We stop at the Hickory Run rest area. We got to get a Dunkin' Donuts. You know, America runs on Dunkin', right? Japan runs on green tea, right? All right, so we got to run on Dunkin'. And standing in line, the guy in front of me has a sweatshirt on, Levittown, Pennsylvania. He said, Levittown, Pennsylvania. Okay, we got relatives there. So I said, hey, I guess you're from Levittown, right? Oh, yeah. And the lady turns around. And she's wearing a cross about as beautiful as the one you got on. And I say, wow, that is a beautiful cross. Do you know the Savior who died on that cross for you and me? Yes, I do. Right? And a conversation ensues. And we mutually encourage one another. And the husband's looking at us like we're from outer space. Obviously, he doesn't know the one who died on the cross. But now he has to think about the cross. Why? Because we had that conversation. This is the way that God is working. This is the way our God is alive. Do you believe God's alive today? Or do you treat him like a third person in the world? Do you say to people, come to church? Maybe we should say, come to me. That's what Jesus said. Right? What gathering did Jesus have, aside from the stinky disciples? Hey, come to our stinky disciple campfire. You know, Peter hasn't bathed in 5 days, smells like dead fish. Right? Come unto me, right? Because who is living inside of us? The Spirit of the living God, Jesus Christ. And so he said, come unto me, I'll show you what it's like to walk with this unseen friend and model it for you. And then we come and bring them into the body of Christ. So this is our living God that we try to take to Japan. And this living God, like a living being like you and I, we have a plan. Right? You're thinking about, man, I wish he would hurry up because we got to go eat lunch. You have a lunch plan. Right? Who's got a lunch plan? Ladies, come on. You don't have any pot roast in the oven? Are you hoping your husband's going to take you out to eat to a restaurant? Okay. Pastor's wife is nodding vigorously. Okay. Right? You got a plan. Well, hey, if God is alive and we really believe that, then we know that he has a plan and a purpose. And Jeremiah chapter 18 lets us in on that plan. I ask you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. God has a purpose and a plan in us and for us. Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you give me clarity to speak your words, your truth, for your glory, and that your purpose would be furthered in this service this morning. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. God introduces Jeremiah in the beginning of the book to his purpose. His purpose is to destroy Jerusalem and Israel. God's purpose is to destroy his own people. Jeremiah is a very sad book, and the one after it, Lamentation, also is Jeremiah's weeping over the fall of the great city of Jerusalem. You're saying, Chris, this is bumming me out. I don't want to listen to the sad story. Well, we need to, because God doesn't even favor America versus Russia versus Ukraine versus Hamas versus Israel. God is for himself and for his glory and for whichever people, whichever nation will bow the knee to him. There are believers all over the world. And God is going to stand strong and lift up those who live for him. The Israelites had not done that. Manasseh, the king before Josiah, 55 years of the most evil reign that Israel had ever seen. More wickedness than all of the other nations combined had done. Burning his own children, offering it up to Moloch. Killing, maiming, all the while calling on the name of the Lord. Jeremiah says, you call and you use the name of God like it's some kind of a magical charm, but I will not hear you. I have forsaken you and given you over to the king of Babylon so that you might know that I am the Lord, so that you might know that your wickedness has now come upon you, so that I might save a remnant out of this country after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. That's the scenario that Jeremiah grew up in. That is the message that he, as a young man, was called to take. So we jump into the middle of his message, chapter 18, and we read this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. When I was little, my mother was interested in pottery and various things, and one of my older brothers had spent 1 year in Japan when I was 8 years old. And he had spent a year in Japan, and he brought back a vase that was very beautiful, and it had a nice glaze on the outside, but it had fracture marks all through it. It's almost like if you would crumple up tin foil, and I have all those creases, and even though it was smooth to the touch, it looked like it was fractured everywhere, and it's called Satsuma Age, and Satsuma was the old name for Kagoshima in the samurai era. And we live between Miyazaki Ken and Kagoshima Ken, right on the borderline in a city called Miyakonojo. And Satsuma Age was a very famous piece of pottery. And I think of this idea of the pot. Why did God have him go to the potter's house? Well, pottery in that day was the center of the village. If you wanted people to hear what you had to say, you would go down to the potter's house. Why? Because people were waiting for their pots to be made. They were waiting for them to be kiln dried. They were there talking and waiting. Everybody had to use pots. Pots was a revolution. Pottery was a revolution in culture. I mean, before that time, you could only take what you could carry, and so you were a hunting, gathering society. But now when we have containers, now you can store things. Now you can take in the harvest and put it in something that will be weatherproof and moldproof, and you'll have it for the next year. Now you can move from the hunter-gatherer society now into an agrarian society, and villages can be formed. It was an important part of life. It says something about what our purpose for God is for our life. Where can we take the Word of God to be the center of where people are at? The potter's house, the center of the village, the center of life. The importance of its cultural revolution. Sometimes as we get older, we don't want to keep up with what's changing in our world today. And yet, one of our purposes is that God is purposing that we as older Christians still reach out to the younger generations and try to understand them and try to learn how to better present the gospel to them that come for us. This is the charge for Jeremiah and the charge for us. So he goes and he watches the potter work on the clay, and the potter is, I don't know if you've got to see this, but in Japan we've seen a number of different pottery makers, and they get the clay there and they shape it, and they're making a long-necked vase, and all of a sudden it curves to the side, and he doesn't like that anymore, so he just, he doesn't throw it off the wheel, he just kind of pounds it back down on the wheel and goes back at it and makes something that is fitting for his use. The vessel is reshaped for a purpose known only to the potter. So he sees this, and now God is telling him the meaning of it in verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of a potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, And if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I planned. And if in other times I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. This is the message now that came to Jeremiah to explain to him what he's seeing as he watches the potter work on the clay. God, Israel has been this lump of clay in God's hands, and he has wanted to shape it into a holy vessel, one to pour out holy oil before the Lord, one to be a fragrance of God's beauty and glory to the nations around, one to be used for giving water to thirsty people who are seeking for spiritual truth. Instead, Jeremiah writes that they've run away from the fountain of life, me, and they've done two evils. They've dug out of rocks their own cisterns that collected rainwater, and it became fetid and putrid, and they've been drinking from that, rejecting me as the living fountain, making for themselves water not even potable. He says, don't I have a right as the potter to do with that vessel, namely Israel, as I choose? If we agree that God is alive, and if we agree that God has a purpose in our lives, do we not also have to agree that he can do whatever he wants in your life and in my life for his purpose? For his purposes are always good. For his purposes are always aimed at he getting much glory from your life and my life. You know, we live in a day today where you see people calling upon God for things. They say, I pray to God, but he didn't answer me. Damn it, said a sportscaster just the other day on national radio. That's the attitude that we have, that it's somehow God exists for us. God exists for my blessing. God exists for me to get what I need. And everybody prays somehow, some way. They wish, they want something better in life. But that's not the God that Jeremiah is meeting here. We exist for God, not God existing for us. This is something that we have to understand more clearly as the unalienable, unchangeable, righteous purpose of our God, that we exist for his glory. But you say, well, but God does help us, right? We go to the New Testament and say, well, God does answer prayer. God does love us. Oh, yes, he does. He's always promised that from the very beginning to the people of Israel as well. I will be your God. I will bless you. You will not have any of these diseases. You won't lose to your enemies. They'll run before you. One of you will drive away 1,000. And yet here they are now, going to be destroyed by the king of Babylon. God's purposes for himself must be fulfilled. But notice the hope and warning in verse 11. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So return or turn from your ways and your actions. So God offers hope and warning, as he always has, even in our lives, right? God offers hope. Repent. Turn from the ways that you think are right in your own eyes. Turn from the advice that you're getting from some ungodly people. Turn from the way culture might be shifting you away from the truth of the gospel. Repent. Turn around. Change. And seasons of refreshment will come upon you from the Lord. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Maybe we have. A God who offers both hope and warning. But of course, Israel, because they were determined to do their own thing, verse 12, responded like this. But they will reply, "It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts." When you get to the end of the book of Jeremiah, you are astounded at the stubbornness you see still remaining. Nebuchadnezzar comes two or three times against Jerusalem, carries everyone away, leaves only the poorest people in the land, and he leaves one person in charge. That person in charge gets murdered by some of the military of the Jerusalem army that had been scattered out. You know, they had probably like run away or snuck away during battle, hid in a cave or whatnot. They gathered together. They came and they killed the leader. And they got everyone together that was there and they say, "Let's go to Egypt." Guess who else was left in Jerusalem? Jeremiah. And they come to Jeremiah and they say, "Jeremiah, tell us the word of the Lord." Now, Jeremiah had been telling them the word of the Lord for 40 years. They didn't want to hear what he had to say because he was preaching, "Turn yourself in to the king of Babylon and you're going to live." And they say, "That's sedition. You can't talk against your country that way." And so they threw him in jail. They threw him in wells. They mistreated him, didn't feed him. He says, "You want to hear from the word of God? I've been giving you the word of God for 40 years and you didn't want to hear it. You really want to hear it?" They said, "Yeah, come on, tell us. Tell us what's going on." And he says this, "If you go to Egypt, here's this place over here, this little town on the outskirts of Egypt, you're going to die here." Right? "And you see this little place over here? You're going to die here. You're not going to make it to Egypt. You're not going to survive in Egypt because you're trusting in Egypt rather than trusting in the Lord." Did they listen to him? After they had seen the fall of Jerusalem, after they had seen the armies carry off everything from the house of the Lord, they should have known that Jeremiah's word had come true. Did they believe him this time? They did not. That's how stubbornness works. And over, God calls out to us. And over, God says to us, "I love you. I have a purpose for your life. Align your life with my purpose. Align your life with my word. I will bring it to fruition. I will make it come to pass. Don't follow your own ways." When God speaks to Jeremiah, he encourages us, though, in this way. Every human has a part to play in God's world. He shapes us with eternal purposes. But it starts in our heart. Let's take this application now away from Israel and put it to your life and my life. All of us are clay in the potter's hands. The world has tried to shape us in a particular way. Circumstances have pushed us down. Financial problems, relational problems, interpersonal struggle problems. But God's not going to let the world have its final say in what shape we turn out. God is continually shaping, molding us for his purpose. His purpose is to announce to the world that he is alive and that he wants to mold and shape new people after his image. Each one of us has a purpose to play because we are created by a purposeful God. He says, "Go to the potter," and the potter is shaping, right? The potter is shaping the clay. This is the Hebrew word, yotzer. And yotzer means to shape or to mold something. The interesting thing is that in Jeremiah chapter 1, the same verb is used when God first calls Jeremiah. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 4 of chapter 1. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The same word God forms us now is yatsir. So it's the same word, different declination. But that before you and I can proclaim the purposes of our God, the purposes of God have to be formed in your life and in my life. Are you letting God form his purpose in your life through the church, through your personal interaction with God in the Word, through your obedient life to the leading of the Holy Spirit, through your increasing desire and practice of prayer, are you letting God's purpose be formed in your life as God formed it in the person of Jeremiah? As the potter is forming the clay, he wants to develop you beyond what you even know. If you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, is God's forming of you finished? How old was that young lady who was singing so beautifully up here? How old is she? I was blessed. She's not giving up on worshiping God. God had a purpose for her to lead us in worship this morning. Hallelujah! Right? Are you giving up on God's forming purpose in your life? I hope not. I hope it's growing and increasing with every breath that he gives you. God's purpose is for you. They start in you by seeing and listening to the Word of God. The Word of God comes to Jeremiah and it burns in his heart that he has to express it. He has to follow it. He said, I tried to keep your words in me because I knew the people were going to like it and they were going to punch me in the face after I said it, but I couldn't stop because they were burning inside of me. Is the Word of God burning inside of you today to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? The problems of today, as in Jeremiah's day, is that we are not taking time to be shaped by God and his purposes and his word. We lose both purpose and beauty. We're not random lumps of human flesh or clay. When God makes a pot, he has two things going on. Or when a potter makes a pot, he has two things going on. Purpose and one other thing. What is it? Okay, so did you say unperfect or perfect? Do you want to make an ugly vase or a pretty vase? Whatever. When you go to a museum or a show, what are they showing? Ugly things or beautiful things? Okay, so there's the two purposes for God's pottery is not only the purpose, what it's used for, but there's something beautiful about how he's shaping you, how he's shaping you. How he's shaping you. There's a uniqueness that each one of you have as the handiwork of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? I thought my cross was nice when I came here, but when I saw your Jesus shirt and your cross, I said, oh, he can really wear the bling, all right? I can't do it like he can. You know, if he went to Japan, about 100 people follow him around and say, okay, what's your story? Each one of us is a unique shohin is the Japanese word, a masterpiece. Do you believe that about yourself today? That you are the masterpiece that God has made you to be. And he wants to continue to beautify you and beautify me so that we are an attraction to the people around us. So not only do we have purpose to declare, to be useful to the world, but there's an inner quality that's taking place at the same time where we're being beautified by the Word of God. And people want to know, what's the big deal? What's the change? What's your glow? Beauty and purpose of our God comes by being in God's Word. Ulala, one of the girls I talked about this morning, hadn't been coming to church because every Saturday night February, every Saturday night, her child got a fever. And I got tired of the excuse, and so maybe unpastorly-like, after about 4 weeks, I said to her, I said, Ulala, I said, we have a bunch of nursing care workers in our church. We have some Filipino nurses that are here. If your child is going to sit down and lay down at home, you can lay down here at the church, and we got nurses here who can watch here. You have to stop using that as an excuse, and you need to get back to the fellowship of God, because you're turning into Japanese and you're a Christian, right? Now, you don't have to be like the Japanese around you who don't go to church. You need to be in church. You need to grow in the body. We need your gifts. We're less when you're not here. And she wrote me a long, long, long message that night. She had spent 2.5 hours on Instagram, just scrolling through her phone. And as she was doing it, she began to cry because the Spirit of God struck her and said, "You're wasting time. You could be in my word feasting, and you're doing this." And she wept, and she spent the next hour looking through the book of Isaiah and the promises that God gives to those who search out to him. You know, we only recognize our beauty and our purpose if we are being molded and shaped continually by time in God's word and obedience to what we read. As we close this morning, I just want to review with you the purpose of God in Paul's life, because it's so succinct. And I'd invite you to write it down and to copy it because it's so succinct. In fact, I carry Living Translation card with me and glance at it from time to time just to remind myself of life purpose. Paul says this at the end of Colossians. "So naturally we proclaim Christ." Right? Naturally could be taken in a lot of different ways, right? In a natural manner. Right? Dunkin' Donuts conversation. I saw his t-shirt. He lives in a place that I know. His wife has a cross, and I know the Savior who rose from the dead from that cross. Natural conversation. "So naturally we proclaim Christ." Naturally, of course. Who else would he proclaim? I'm not gonna go to you and say, "Hey, believe in Chris." Right? He'll get you nowhere, right? Well, it might get you to AT double hockey sticks, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about him. So we have Christ and we have him, so that, if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at with all the time, with all the strength God gives me. So what is our life? Paul's life purpose was Christ-centered. He talked about Christ. He availed himself of the power of Christ. He tried to raise up people in Christ, right? So naturally, this is the kind of lifestyle we want to be involved in. Ask yourself the question, am I naturally trying to grow up in Christ? Am I walking in Christ's power? Am I trying to help people within the church and people without the church somehow come to know Christ at whatever stage of life they're in and bring them up to become mature in Jesus Christ? How often should we do this? Well, notice these words. Naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, everyone. We teach everyone we can, all that we know about him, so that, if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. There's a lot of alls there, right? There's a lot of everys there, okay? So what is Paul's purpose in life? It encompasses the whole thing. From the morning we get up to the time we go to sleep and every second in between, living with God's purpose shapes every aspect of our lives. Donna and I are trying to get exercise in Japan, and even that choice is being shaped by our life purpose. So two 61-year-olds, we go out to the park, we set up these little soccer goals, and we have our little Sunday school book, and we sit out there, we exercise, and we pray, and soon kids come around. And we've done this for a number of years, and the kids will play with us. I get a double workout, you know, running with the kids is number one, and then laughing at Donna while I am, you know, playing gives me my second workout. And we're not pros, we're old, but there's no other old Japanese people doing this, you know, with the kids. But 2 weeks before we came home, one little boy came to the park. It was kind of raining, and I was out there. Donna was walking. I was just out there setting up, but we didn't think anybody was going to show up because it was kind of lightly raining. This little boy comes up, and he says to me, "Yesu," which is Japanese for Jesus. And I was startled by the comment. I thought, well, no, I'm Chris. Yes, I'm a Christ bearer. But what was in his mind was not that we get together and play soccer, but that we're here to talk about Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said, is that we may, all the time, we may bring everyone up to the maturity in Christ. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. What a life purpose. What a life purpose. And I pray that for you as a church and for you as an individual. God bless you all.